We did come here today to behold our God, and we do so only by the help and work of His Spirit through His written word. And so that's why we value reading the word so much and the proclamation of it as well. Keep in mind that Joel chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 12, but the context, the book has opened up with a description of this tremendous plague the Lord had sent of stripping locusts and creeping locusts, and there was devastation, there was pending starvation, there was no Walmart supercenter that they could go to. This was life-threatening to the Israelites. And there's a little bit of a transition as I look at this, beginning in verse 12. After all this description of terrible visitation and God's army of locusts, verse 12, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a libation for the Lord your God? Blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and do not make thine inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the peoples say, where is their God? Verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. And the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I'm going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied with them. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will rise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green. For the tree has borne its fruit, the fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early rain, the early and the latter rain, as before. And the threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall have plenty to eat and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. And my people will never be put to shame.
I'll invite you all to turn with me back to Joel chapter 2 in your Bibles. Joel chapter 2, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 18 to 27. And I'll just let you know, if you, some of you near us may have noticed that I was not quite myself and holding myself up on the back of the chair and walking up here a little bent over. I have back issues this morning, so either I'll do like Jay Adams and preach from a stool if things go south on me here, or maybe have a couple of the elders like Moses and come hold me up. So we'll see if I can hold myself up, or at least the podium. This is fairly stable, so maybe it'll hold me up. But I just hope I don't completely throw it out here, turning. Joel chapter 2. Restoration after the plague. And one other thing, too, for those of you who are on Zoom, we're going to have a couple of membership testimonies after the, see where they come, it comes after the message. And then we'll have, what we'll do is we'll go ahead and keep Zoom on then so you can watch those, hear them. And then we'll have, I'll come up and lead, open with the Lord's Supper. And you can stay on for that. And then when we distribute the elements, then we'll turn the Zoom video off and go to the virtual hallway. So just FYI. Restoration after the plague. When you repent of sin, is there any noticeable difference in your life, in your worship, in your joy? Or does it all stay the same? Is it basically just that, well, I'm forgiven now, and that's it? We teach people in relationship, whenever they have sinned, that they need to repent of their sin and ask the other person for forgiveness. The other person is required by Jesus to forgive them. And then when that forgiveness is granted, the relationship is restored. Well, what does that restoration look like in our relationship to God when we have sinned against Him and we have repented? What, if anything, has changed? What should the relationship look like now? This morning, I want us to better understand what God does when we have repented of sin. We should understand that changes take place in our relationship with Him, and changes occur in us as well. I want us to be stirred to worship by the richness of God's restoring mercies. So what can believers expect? What can they expect to happen in them and in their relationship with God after they have repented? Well, Joel's generation is a helpful case study for us, a good example for us to learn from. After all the devastation caused by the locust plagues, when the people of Judah repented, God not only restored their food, but He also restored their souls. We're going to discover that as hard as God is on those who persist in sin and refuse to repent, as hard as He is on them out of compassion, He is ever so gracious to them when they repent. And so this is our main point this morning. After you repent, the Lord does great things, restoring and renewing each area of your life. After you repent, the Lord does great things, restoring and renewing every area of your life. We're going to see that His work is thorough and it's extensive. It'll go all the way from everyday things like restoring your food to renewing the richness of your relationship with Him. He will cultivate in you joy, satisfaction in Him, and worship. And so Joel details four changes that come in restoration. Blessings return, chastisement is removed, you will be renewed, and your worship will flow from being satisfied in God. So let's refresh our memories on Joel's message. It's been a while since we were in Joel, so we need a little refresher here, more than just a week away as we had been. So in looking at the outline now, Joel really falls into two parts. There's a call to repentance, which goes all the way up through the end of our lesson today in chapter 2, verse 27. And then there is a promise of restoration, and with that, retribution on their enemies. So there's those two parts, a call to repentance and a promise of restoration. Now, as we expand that in the next slide and see from the first point, expanding it out, where have we been? So we're still in that first main point where God called his people to repentance. And then there were two points under that. We've already looked at the first, where chastisement is designed to produce repentance. And so there were two rounds to that chastisement. We saw that the first round is God calling them repent because of the chastisement that's happening today, because of what you're experiencing today. For them, it was the locust plagues and the drought. And then round two was repent in light of what's coming. And so God says, okay, I'm talking here now long term. If you persist in sin, this is what's going to happen. And eventually we know from history in the life of the people of Judah, the southern kingdom that Joel's writing to, that they eventually, you know, went back into sin and they pursued idols and did just like the northern kingdom. And then so God carried them away to Babylon. And that's what he is warning them of in round two. And so we come now today to the last of those points in the first section. Repentance opens the door to restoration blessings. And you can see how that is a hinge between the first and the second sections, because the first section is a call to repentance. And so here today we're looking at restoration opening the door to restoration blessings. And then the second half of the book, if you will, second part, deals with those that promise of restoration. And of course, it's going to be looking further, longer term, if you will, than in the short term where we're going to be talking about today. OK, so with that in mind, looking at our passage before us in Joel 2:18-27, let's talk about those four changes that come about in restoration. First, when you repent, blessings return. When you repent, blessings return. And we'll see this in verses 18 and 19. So after that call to repentance that Greg read for us, there particularly in verses 12 through 17, where, I mean, it's just, you know, God is laying it out for them. This, you must do these things. And he lays out that call to for them to repent. After that, we read then in verse 18, and then the Lord will be, or as we're going to see, probably past tense, the Lord was zealous for his land and had pity on his people. The word then is a time marker for us. It's something that happened after the previous section. So God had called them to repent, and apparently they repented. And the Hebrew verbs here probably should be taken as past tense, as a number of the translations do take them. Apparently they heeded that call and they repented. So how does God respond to repentant sinners? He responds with zeal. The first thing we see there, with zeal. I mean, you ever think about that after you have sinned and you repented? Do you think about God responding with zeal? What is that? Well, God, in his zeal, he launches a passionate, consuming mission to restore his people. God launches a passionate, consuming mission to restore his people. We've seen that God will do whatever it takes to bring his people to repentance when they sin. When people persist in sin and they resist repenting, God will do whatever it takes to deal with their sin. Likewise, he will do whatever it takes to restore his people when they repent. And as I said, his restoring work is thorough. It includes common everyday things. It includes being satisfied in him. It includes them experiencing joy. If you think about why is he bringing up the land here? Well, people are tied to the land, and they more so than us because of God's promises to them as a nation. But if you think about it, our diets are primarily sourced from what? Products of the land. So either vegetables and grains or animals that eat grains and vegetables and grow. And we do get a little bit from the sea, but the land is really where we get most of it. You know, milk, everything sourced from the land. We're tied to the land. And sorry for the land, but whenever God's people sin and he chastises them, guess who else suffers? The land, the animals. That's what we saw in Joel's day. You think about Romans 8 there, right? The whole creation groans under the curse of sin, that curse that began back in Genesis 3. In Joel's day, the land suffered greatly from the drought and from the several locust plagues. It was totally stripped. Everything green, and as more green would sprout, another wave would come through and eat it up. So why is God zealous to restore, whether it's the land, the people? Well, he tells us there in verse 18, the rest of the verse, is that it's out of pity. He has pity on his people. He has pity toward you when you repent. Pity is God's compassionate concern, sparing you from further punishment. And the idea in that is the sparing. So God, if you're continuing in sin and you're resisting repenting and then you finally repent, then out of pity, God puts he stops the chastisement because you've repented. The goal was reached. That's why he brought the chastisement on you, is to bring you to repentance. So when you repent, he stops the chastisement. He has compassion when he chastises and pity when you repent. Now look at verse 19. And the Lord Yahweh answered and said to his people, "Behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied in full with them, and I will never again make you a reproach among the nations." The word satisfied here, and also we're going to see it again in verse 26, at its root refers to being satisfied by nourishment, like after you've had a really big meal, you think you're like Thanksgiving or something like that, where, you know, you eat way more than you needed to. There was plenty and you ate and there was still leftovers. And that's the kind of satisfaction that this word typically refers to. But it's used very often in a figurative sense. And a lot of times, like in this passage, it's used in both senses, where he's going to make their produce so plentiful that they're going to be satisfied with the food. But that is a picture of them becoming satisfied in the Lord. That's what we're going to see in the picture here, of them rejoicing and being glad and praising the Lord and worship. That shows a satisfaction in him. So Joel is using this word the way it often is, where it's both, you know, satisfaction in food, but then that's a picture of being satisfied figuratively in the Lord. Being satisfied is gladly accepting that God's abundance is enough. Being satisfied is gladly accepting that God's abundance is enough. Now, does that sound funny to you? It did to me when I wrote it. Being satisfied that God's abundance is enough. Abundance is enough. Does that sound funny? Would we ever think that God's abundance is not enough? Yeah, we too often. And that's what's funny about it. I mean, think about your life. God has given you so much. Now, sure, maybe he hasn't given you as much as he gave somebody else. But everybody in here, he has given a lot too. And, you know, sometimes we don't think that's enough. Being satisfied, that is in God, is gladly accepting that his abundance is enough. And one final thing in verse 19. He says, "I will never again make you a reproach among the nations." I think he's talking there to this particular generation. He had taught them to pray back in verse 17, where, you know, "Do not make your inheritance a reproach a byword among the nations. Why should they say, where is their God? So he taught them to pray that in their repentance. And so he follows that now with a promise to not again put that generation to shame. They had repented. Those who repent, God isn't going to carry on that shame that they would feel while they persisted in sin. Okay, so number two. When you repent, chastisement is removed. Verse 20. When you repent, chastisement is removed. But I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. What army is he talking about there? There's a lot of debate about, you know, these armies in the book of Joel. I think he's still talking about the locust plagues that came. Now, are there hints of something else to come? Yes, I think so. And that's what gets some people, you know, distracted. And they want to read the whole Babylon or Assyria into this. And I think he's talking about the locust plagues here with a hint toward, you know, because I mean, when he's the way he's saying this all in chapter two. Sometimes you think he's talking about a human army, and sometimes, it's definitely locusts, and which is it? And I think that's intentional. He wants them to realize that, you know, this army, as he called it, my army, remember he's Yahweh Sabaoth, he's the Lord of all armies, so even nature can serve as his army, and did here. There is the potential. And we know from history it actually happened where he sent a human army against them. So there's probably hints of that. But he's talking about the locusts here. And the way that locusts, the way they eat up the land is they swarm in, they fly in. Remember, locusts are what we call grasshoppers. And so they would come in by the millions, many millions. They would swarm. They'd swarm from one place where they were hatched and came out of, you know, through their development stage. And then they would fly to wherever there's something green to eat. And so what happens here is as they have eaten up everything on the land and the people repented at that point, then as they all launched into the air to fly and look somewhere else, what God did is probably sent a wind and part of them he sent out into the desert. Dry and parched land, and there's nothing out there, and they die. And the others, he splits them into two groups. One group over into the Eastern Sea, the Dead Sea, and the other part in the Western Sea, the Mediterranean. And it's interesting that what he says here in modern times, people attest to that. That whenever locust plagues are blown into the sea, and then their carcasses wash up in the millions on the you know, shore, it is a foul odor, a stench. It is bad. And that's what God said that he did. Why? End of verse 24, it has done great things. Hold on to that thought. God destroyed them because they had done great things in the destruction in the land. Okay? Number three. When you repent, you will be renewed and restored. When you repent, you will be renewed and restored. This will cover verses 21 through 25. So verse 21 first. Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad for the Lord, for Yahweh has what? Has done great things. And he's drawing something out for us here. He just said at the end of verse 20 that he basically punished, if you will, that locust, those plagues, because they had done great things in destruction. Now Joel assures us that God's restoring work will match the extent of the punishment. The Lord has done great things. And he's talking about the restoration that is coming to the land. The locust plague brought great destruction. God's restoring work will be just as great, or we could say even greater. but it will match and really exceed the extent of that army. Verse 22. Sorry, my back is hollering at me. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in Yahweh your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication. And he has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain as before. I got ahead of myself, didn't I? Yes, sorry. Back up. Verse 21. Let's see. I apologize. Verse 22, wasn't it? That was what I was going to read. Okay, sorry. Do not fear. I'm blaming on my back. Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green. For the Lord has borne its, for the tree has borne its fruit. The fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. So, as I said, the land and the beasts, they suffered because of the people's sins. We saw that back in chapter 1. It was called out there. Now they're told not to fear, but instead to rejoice and be glad because of God's restoring work. And so you see there some of the things that he calls out here. The fig tree, there's a basket of ripe figs and some dates and grapes. And then we're going to see in a minute the grain that will come. What a beautiful picture. We'll leave that up for a little bit. You see, God responds, as we're saying, to our repentance with a restoring zeal. How should we respond then? Now, verse 23 and 4. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in Yahweh your God, for he's given you the early rain for your vindication. He's poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rain as before. And the threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. When we repent, it should lead to joy. I don't know if you think about that. I mean, if you're like me sometimes, after I have sinned and the Lord, you know, gets a hold of me and I repent, I proceed to just beat myself up over, you know, having sinned, but then not repenting quicker. Yeah, that's not biblical. I mean, there's a sense in which, yes, as Paul said, you know, things of which you're now ashamed. There's still an element of that, but there should be joy. There should be joy. We saw that in our study in Psalm 51 on biblical repentance, didn't we? You know, where he said several times about, talked about joy. One, restore to me the what? The joy of thy salvation. Joy should follow repentance. It's supposed to. And so, if you want a little thing to remember, repent, restore, rejoice. And restoring is God's work. Repent, restore, rejoice. That's the order it should go in. Hopefully you'll remember that after you've repented, God does restore if you're his child. And then you should rejoice. So as proof of that, vindication, he says, God sent the early rains. These are the rains at the beginning of the growing season, October through December, where as they're starting planting their crops, and of course they're on a different schedule a bit than we are, but those are the early rains, and so he sent those rains. And then he also had sent to them this new year, after their repentance, he sent them the latter rains, those that would come at the end of the growing season, for like the grains and stuff, that would be in March and April. And what he's saying is that he restored the normal cycle of their seasons so that they would have an abundant harvest. That's what he's calling out here. So that God says, okay, I've made it all back to normal. I mean, it was bad from the locusts and the drought. And I've restored the rains to you and sent the locusts away so they wouldn't eat everything up again. And the phrase here, the talking about these trees and everything, they've yielded in full back in verse 22. we probably should understand that better this way. They have yielded their riches. So put yourself in the shoes of those ancient Israelites in Joel's day. And it seems like, as we're going to see in verse 25, it probably lasted more than a year, the drought and the plagues. And so everything gets eaten up. You plant a crop, it gets eaten. You plant another crop to replace it, it gets eaten. You plant another crop and it gets eaten. And your land is bare and stripped. And you're having to live on whatever you still had left over from the previous year. You try to go buy stuff somewhere else. You know, you have to, like somebody said, you can't just go to Walmart. You know, you've got to now, they'd have to go off to another country. And that didn't get eaten up. And then look at this slide. Now this is what they see. And these are pictures from Israel, they're not mine, but that's what they see. Beautiful, isn't it? To those people, this would look like riches. They have yielded their riches. And in that culture, because they had to grow their own food, those fruit trees and crops and everything would produce riches to them. Okay, now verse 25. And then, and this is very precious. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you. So the effects of the locust plagues and the drought are entirely reversed. God's restoring work isn't partial. Now, things may look different than they used to, they did before, but his restoring work is not partial. Now, he defines what that means. But you can be assured that it is better than it was. What each wave of the locust destroyed, God now has restored. That's why he lists them again, after listing them that way earlier. What each subsequent wave took away, I'm replacing. I'm restoring. And have you noticed the precious promise in this verse? God's grace can make up for years lost because of sin. God's grace can make up for years lost because of sin. Along with forgiveness from sin, this is one of the most precious promises for sinners, isn't it? You know, you think about, how many times have you, if you've lived very long, and you think about, all the years I've wasted and sin and neglect. And you just, you know, and that just pulls you down. And God says, you're not reading my scriptures. That's not the way I work. Yeah, you've blown it. But I'm Yahweh your God. I can make up to you for what you lost. Can't get too exercised there in my back. So I can stop that. Sorry. How does God do this? So if you've blown, you know, for them a few years, we don't know how many, 2, 3, and before they've blown it, they've sinned. Maybe you've blown many decades. How does God make it? Now, you know, you're going to live to 230, you know, to make up for all. No, and he doesn't really necessarily work that way. What he does is he deepens the quality of your relationship with him on the one hand. Prayer really becomes sweet. Time with God becomes sweet. Time in his word becomes sweet. Something it wasn't before. When it was just something that you did because you're supposed to do, now it's something, it's your food. To spend time in his word. And to spend time with him. That's your delight. He deepens the impact of your ministry. Maybe, yeah, humanly speaking, there were, you know, 30 years of ministry that you could have had that you didn't have because of your sin. And maybe you've got 3 years left. You don't know, but God knows. I've seen him deepen the impact of people's ministries. So that even though it's in a compressed period of time, they really accomplish more. They, instead of, you know, the surfacey Christian stuff when they're discipling, they're taking people into a deeper relationship with Christ. You know, their evangelism changes. And to where it's something that they're passionate about. This is redemption. There's an aspect of redemption that when we usually use that word, we're talking about being redeemed from the curse of the law. That's the basis of it. But God continues in that as he works that out. And he redeems every part of our life. And he does that through this cycle of where we repent and he restores. And so he redeems these things in your life. You get back opportunities to serve that you lost. You get back opportunities in a deeper worship. And that's going to take us into the next point. But just one more thing before we do that. As I said, it may look very different than your life right now. So your life had been a certain way, you know, and then you repented and God restored. That restoration may look very different. In a lot of ways, it ought to. Right? Okay, so number four. Last main point. When you repent, your worship will flow out of being satisfied in God. When you repent, your worship will flow out of being satisfied in God. Verse 26. And you shall have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of Yahweh your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. So as Joel describes the result of God's restoring work, his redeeming work, he tells them first what you will have, then what you will be, and then what you will do, here in the first part of verse 26. What you will have is plenty. What you will be is satisfied. And what you will do is you will praise the name of Yahweh. So the goal here is for God's people to be so changed in their desires that they praise the name of Yahweh their God. Worship is the goal. You see, back in 2:17, one of the things that they were to pray in their repentance prayer was that God's name not be mocked. And so because it was potentially mocked, as people would look at them and say, well, where's your God? You know, I look at you and some God. Then it is right that praise to his name be restored. And your praise will be prompted by thoughts of God's wonderful provisions. So don't ever think of food as just, you know, well, that's just something ordinary. And no, you should thank God every time, every meal you have, every snack you have. Lord, thank you. Praise him for his goodness. And so it should flow. Your praise should be prompted by thoughts of God's wonderful provisions and realizing that he alone satisfies. Because you can be satisfied when you have plenty and when you don't. When God takes away, if you're satisfied in him, he'll always be satisfied, regardless of what you have. And think on how the Lord your God has, what Joel says here, has dealt wondrously with you. You know, key to contentment, that's it, right? But what do? We're like, well, Lord, you know, I wish I had that brother so-and-so has, or sister so-and-so has, or I wish I didn't have this. Instead of saying, you know, I look at my life, what I have and what I don't have, and I say gladly, Yahweh has dealt wondrously with me. That's contentment. And then what you do is you turn that into praise. And now finally, verse 27. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Yahweh your God, and there is no other and my people will never be put to shame. So here's the point of all of God's restoring work. Whether it's manifested in the land flourishing, in the animals having enough food and water, or for the people to be flourishing spiritually that we just talked about, all of it is so that God's people will know four things about God. That they will have this assurance. These four things should give you assurance about God. And what are those four things? And these are our four final sub-points. First, he says, you will know that God is in your midst. You see, when you experience restoration, you recognize that, well, God did this. Because I blew it. You look at the ministry that God gives you. And you say, wow, I don't deserve that because I neglected, serving God all that time. And here he gave me this ministry. And now that's God. You'll know that he's in your midst. He promised the Jews that he would reveal that he's in their midst when they experience these renewed blessings. So when their crops began to grow and yield again, and the trees were bearing fruit again, and nuts and other things, they would recognize that, our sin destroyed all this. God's restoration brought it all back. Second, you will know that he is Yahweh. He's not Baal. The people in that day were tempted, especially the northern kingdom at that time, tempted to follow Baal. Oh, Baal's the one that gives us all the good stuff. And we saw that, remember, in Hosea. He says, you will know that I am Yahweh. I'm the God who desires a personal relationship with his people. And I proved that through doing the things that I've done. I want to spend time with you, he says. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. I want us to walk together. You will know that I am Yahweh, that the covenant God, the God who wants to be in a relationship with his people. His blessings remind you that he loves you and that he wants you to walk with him. Third, you will know that no other God can accomplish such full restoration. You think about Elijah and, the test for Baal and, and all. No other God can do these things. I mean, no other God, all the other gods are made up, right? They're demons, who get people to make up stuff. And people turn to them, they bow down to them, they pray to them, oh, give us this, Baal, and they can't do it. Only Yahweh can come through. And none, and when people make up gods, they don't make up gods that restore people. That's not the way people think, so they would never make up a God that way. We're not that way. We don't naturally want to restore somebody that sins against us, do we? We have to be transformed by the grace of God to do that and to want to do it. No other God can accomplish such full restoration. No other God wants to. No other God can. So flee from your idols, whatever they may be. And then fourth, you will know that your shame before God has ended. Oh, that's a blessing. Yeah, I know there's sometimes consequences that still linger. And people, yeah, I remember, you're like, thanks. You have the gift of encouragement, don't you? We do that to each other, but God doesn't do that to us. Our shame before God has ended, and we'll know that. Repentant people have truly changed. Their shame is replaced with God's forgiveness and God's love. And he shows that to you when he restores you. That is the message that we come away with.